Well, my friends, this morning we start our journey through the wilderness, a series of five different lessons. And our first lesson comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, about Jesus' own experience in the wilderness. Now, this particular passage, if we look at the context, it comes right after his baptism in the Jordan. He's about 30 years old, and it's all unfolding now for him. Hear God's word from Luke. Now, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wild. For 40 wilderness days and nights, he was tested by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when the time was up, he was hungry. The devil, playing on his hunger, gave the first test. Since you're God's son, command the stone to turn into a loaf of bread. And Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy, "It takes more than bread to really live." For the second test, he led him up and spread out all the kingdoms of the earth on display at once. And then the devil said, "They're yours in all your splendor to serve your pleasure. I'm in charge of them all and can turn them into whomever I wish. Worship me, and they're yours. The whole works." Jesus refused, again backing his refusal with Deuteronomy. "Worship the Lord your God and only the Lord your God. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness." Now, for the third test, the devil took him to Jerusalem and put him on top of the temple. He said, "If you're God's son, jump. It's written, isn't it, that he's placed you in the care of angels to protect you? They will catch you. You won't so much as stub your toe on a stone." "Yes," said Jesus, "and it's also written, don't you dare tempt the Lord your God." That completed the testing. The devil retreated temporarily, lying in wait for another opportunity. May God give us understanding of his holy word, and let's take just a moment of silent prayer. Amen. Well, my friends, Lent is understood in many different ways and also misunderstood. Sometimes folks just sort of fast forward all the way to Easter without ever really even understanding what the meaning is. Originally, shortly after Jesus' death, there was an enthusiasm and there was an excitement that permeated everything that the disciples and the followers did. But as time went by, people became increasingly comfortable in their faith and increasingly sort of misunderstood what it was all about. And so Lent was then created as an opportunity and as a way for people to be reminded once again of Jesus' gift and also of their own relationship with God. And so as we start this process, this journey through our own wilderness, it's in a way symbolic of the fact that each of us goes through wilderness times. There's a part of us that wants to believe that if somehow we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if we say yes to him, that our lives from then on are going to be easy and comfortable. And I can't tell you how many disappointed people that I've talked to who have really thought that was how it ought to be, and then when they've discovered that, no, that's not quite it, have been very discouraged and even angry. But the reality is that the closer that we draw to God and the more we attempt to become like Jesus, the more likely we are to have our own wilderness experiences. And I say that in the plural because the testing, as with Jesus, is not a one-time deal. We will continue for the rest of our lives to go through periods of testing. The devil never gives up on us, but there's one who gives up on us even less, and that is our Lord. And so how do we deal with this wilderness experience? How do we stay healthy within it? Well, it starts, first of all, by understanding what the wilderness is all about. How can we deal with something if we don't really even know what's going on? And in the wilderness, first of all, as I mentioned, it's something that we're all going to experience. And as I mentioned, too, that when we're most obedient, that that's when we're most likely to face that experience. But the good news is that no matter how convincing that the devil is in that experience, the devil is a liar. He's going to tell you or try to lead you to believe everything that he thinks you want to hear to try to convince you that you should take the other path, that you should stray from what God is calling you to do. And that can get very confusing. It can be discombobulating. And in our experience, Barbara Brown Taylor talks about these wilderness experiences as an outward bound for the soul. She says the real test comes when you go solo. That is, when you find out who you really are. That's when you find out what you really miss and what you're really afraid of. Some people dream about their favorite food. Some long for a safe room with a door to lock. Others just wish they had a pillow. But all find out what their pacifiers are. The habits, the substances, the surroundings, all the things that you use to comfort yourself and to block out pain and fear. She says it's hard, it's awful, but it's necessary to encounter the world without anesthesia, to find out what life is like with no comfort but God. Think about that for a minute. Life with no comfort but God. Most of us are so caught into the routine of daily life that we don't even realize that we have comforters until they're gone. We don't even realize that we do little things or that we enjoy little things, you know, comfort foods or that glass of wine or shopping, or the list can be endless. There's so many things that we use to kind of distract ourselves, pacify ourselves, comfort ourselves, so that we don't have to really be in the moment or really face the things that are causing us discomfort. And secondly, in this wilderness experience, it's easy to lose sight of the fact that Satan is out there telling us what we want to hear. It's easy to think that there's some truth in what he's saying. And this was really brought home to me when I came across a conversation. I'm on one of the forums with a number of other pastors who discuss these scriptures from week to week. And someone commented on their experience when they were back in seminary. And she said, I once asked my professor if this was the devil's world. And he said, no, why would you think that? She said, we were crossing the snow-covered campus on a cold but sunny winter day. And she said, because, well, the devil says in Luke that all authority has been given over to him and that he can give it to whomever he pleases. And the professor said, what? Do you believe the devil? And I realized as I read the passage that there was a part of me that as I was hearing the devil speak with authority in this passage, there was a part of me that assumed that he might actually have the power to give these things that he was offering to Jesus. Did it ever occur to any of us that the devil, the liar, was asking Jesus, trying to catch him off guard, but with absolutely no possibility of being able to even deliver on those things he was promising? So, if Jesus had been weaker than he was and had said yes, he would have both betrayed himself and have had no reward, no possibility of reward. Not that those rewards could have ever possibly compared with what God gives us. But the starting point is remembering that the devil is constantly telling us what he thinks we want to hear. He's going to tell us anything he thinks we need to hear to get us to fall away from God. And he's going to take us at our weakest point, whether that's a time when we're struggling financially, whether it's a time when we're struggling with health issues, when it's time we're struggling in relationships. He's going to take those times when we feel most helpless, most vulnerable, most weak. And he's going to come in and try to make us believe that he can give us something better. And that's the other element in all of this, is that a lot of times what Satan is trying to do, the part of the lies that he's doing, he tries to convince us that, for example, just one more won't hurt. Or he wants to tell us that once we have given in some little way, that we've ruined our life, that it's all over, that God doesn't want you, and that we might as well just go ahead and stick in the sinning and give up on God. But those, again, are all lies. Every one of us sitting here today has blown it in some way. We've made mistakes. Any of us can think of things that we're disappointed about in our lives. And it would be very easy for us to say, well, God probably doesn't want me back. That's what Satan wants you to believe, that he doesn't want you back. But the truth is that he goes to any lengths to get you back, to restore you, to help you know that you are loved and will always be loved. The other difficult thing of all this is that Satan also wants us to believe that we make those bad choices that somehow we'll be happier, that those things will give us what we've always wanted, that they'll fill the empty places in our lives, when actually it does just the opposite. If anything, it makes the hole bigger. It makes the gap larger. So here we are. We're in the wilderness. We're facing all different kinds of things. It can look very scary. Here's some good news. The wilderness is not all bad. It's hard, but hard does not equal bad. In fact, hard, if we look at our lives and some of the things that we're most proud of, think of how many times you've done something that seemed maybe even impossible to you at the time, that was really difficult. Maybe people even told you it was something, you can't do that, you'll never make that, but you did it. And didn't you have a great sense of satisfaction? Didn't you have a sense of pride, a sense of joy that you did something that others thought were impossible, that you yourself maybe thought was impossible, but you did it? Now think in contrast to the things that have been easy in your life. One of the things that I see all the time is people with wonderful gifts and natural abilities who, they discount them. They see no value in them. And the reason they see no value in them is because they come too easily. Whereas the things that they've had to work for, the things that they've had to be stretched for, are the things that they lift up as being truly valuable. That same thing occurs within our wilderness experiences. And as we go out and as we make an effort, as we really try to stay close to God, he draws us closer still. He pulls us in and he helps us to find our real identity, our true identity, even as he shows us who we belong to. So here we are. We're in this wilderness experience. We have a little bit of a sense that it's not going to be easy, that Satan's going to be out there trying to twist and turn and skew things, trying to make us feel insignificant, going to be trying to really work his way into our lives, try to get us to turn from God and turn to him. So we know that's going to be a given. And secondly, we know that as much as he does that, that God is stronger. and that there actually can be good and powerful things that come out of this wilderness experience. So now, what are some of the specifics that we may face in our own wilderness experiences? Well, Jesus' first question was related to an answer where he says that man does not live by bread alone. Meaning, of course, that God knows what we need. He knows that you need to eat. He knows that you need a place to live, to be. He knows that you have fundamental needs in order to survive. And so that's a given. That's a given. But where we fall into trouble is sometimes we get so focused on those things that we sort of twist them around. And we think, well, I have to do this because, after all, I have to live. I have to support myself. I have to care for my family. We've got all these good reasons, or seemingly good reasons, but that aren't good enough. Satan uses these all the time in all of our lives to try to lead us astray. To lead us astray. So first of all, know that God knows what you need, and he will provide. Do not let Satan pull you away and seduce you in thinking that God doesn't know those things and that it's okay because you're just looking out for yourself. That's number one. And then rule number two. There's a part in each of us that wants to be valued and important. It's a part in each of us that would like to have a little power, that would like to have a little control over the things that happen in our lives, that would like to have people look up to us and admire us and think we're special. Who doesn't? Is there anybody in this room that doesn't want to be special? Come on. Anybody? Anybody? Come on. We all want to be special. We all want to be loved.
What do you mean, want to be?
Want to be. You hit it right on the head. We are loved, aren't we? We are loved. God gives us great love. And as members of the body, we all are important. We all are vital. We all are significant. We're all different. And our strengths, as we've talked about before, are used in different ways. But we are all important. And we all have power. Power that God wants to be used for his kingdom, for his good. And the third one, testing God. Now that's a sad one for me, because too often I hear stories that cause me great pain of different folks who want certain things very, very badly. To the point that those things almost become gods in themselves. And they can, it's not that they're bad things that they want. They can be very, very good. Maybe it's to use their talents in a certain way. Maybe it's a certain family situation that they want. It can be any number of things. But in their mind, they'll come up with a formula that says, if God really loves me, he's going to give me that. If God really loves me, he'll provide me with that. And so there's this begging that goes on. And then when God, you know, he doesn't like to be put in that kind of, doesn't like extortion, let's put it that way. So when God feels extorted and he says, no, then you get this boo-hoo crying going on. You get this poor me thing going on. You get God doesn't love me going on. And it totally, totally misses the point. It misses the point of who we are and who God is. God is God. We will never be God. And all the things that God wants for us and provides us with so far exceed any of the things that we can dream up on our own. Anything that you want right now, that you think you need right now, maybe you do and maybe you don't, but only God knows for sure. I keep thinking back to my teen years and even prior to that and all the things that I wanted. My love for theater, my love for acting, and I've shared this with you before. All these things that seemed so important to me that, come on, God, please, 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 please. And God had such very different plans. And I stand before you as a witness right now. I am so grateful beyond compare that God has chosen to say no to me over and over and over again. Greatest thing that's ever happened to me is those no's. And what has happened as a result is He's transformed all of those things that I've asked for into the things that are really right in my life. My friends, I hope that in these coming weeks that you will really take seriously this journey and this opportunity to really look at yourself and to look at your relationship with God, to look at your life and what you think you want in it, and to ask what God might want in it, to go deeper into His Word, go deeper into prayer, go deeper into being willing to be His disciple and not just another person walking around in a fog. My friends, if you're willing to face that wilderness, you will not be disappointed. But it starts by recognizing the demons in your own life and being willing to take them on with God's help. Let us pray. Almighty God, You are amazing. The ways that You work in our lives, the ways that You lead us, the ways that You teach us, the ways that You show us. Give us the strength and the willingness now to face those demons, to seek You, to be strong in times of temptation, and to choose You. In Your name we pray. Amen.